This sermon was recorded at the Church of Christ, Northwest Arkansas. We are Christians seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth, according to the New Testament. Come worship with us Sunday mornings at 10:30 at 1708 Elm Springs Road in Springdale, Arkansas.
All right, good morning, everybody. If you want to be turning in your scriptures, we're going to introduce the lesson using Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 3, starting at verse 16, says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You know, in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, there's often times that we see this phrase, to do all in the name of the Lord, or to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, or to call on the name of the Lord. There's several times that we see that. And oftentimes it's misunderstood what that actually means. You know, we call on our Lord's name when we pray. We pray it. We'll usually say, you know, in Christ's name we pray at the beginning or the end of the prayer. And we should, but there's a lot more to it that than just speaking the name of Christ. And really what this means, to call on the name of the Lord or do things in the name of the Lord, is by the authority of Christ, to do things by His authority. And as representatives of Christ, as His disciples, here we're told that we're to do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this concept is not really a hard concept, but I think it's oftentimes overlooked and misunderstood. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning, is to do things in the name of our Lord Jesus and what that really means. And to help us understand that, I use an example of a time way back when I was a young boy. I was probably about 10 years old. I was the youngest of three brothers. There was four of us, but there were three brothers that would work with our dad. He was a carpenter. Many of y'all know him and know the situation, but he had his own business. And when he would, usually on Friday, he would get his paychecks from the various builders he worked for, homeowners, and he would send us kids to the bank for him. And my oldest brother was quite a bit older. He was 9 years older than me, so he was a teenager. And we'd go into the bank with this handful of checks, and Dad would tell us, you know, or tell my older brother, I was just tagging along, right? I was just a little guy. He'd tell us, "Now I need you to deposit this much money, get this much money back in cash." It was common back then to pay his hired hands in cash. And he'd tell us how much to get. And he'd say, "Okay, when you go to the bank, go see Thelma. You know who she is. She knows who you are. And she'll do whatever you need." And he would tell us exactly what he wanted to do with all this money or all these checks that he had got paid. And, you know, when you think about it, I was just a little kid, and I thought, man, we're getting out of here with all this cash, you know. I just thought we was robbing the place. It really wasn't that much cash looking back, you know. But when you think about it, we went in there with checks that weren't written to us, talked to a lady that knew who we were, knew our dad, and we were depositing money into a checking account that wasn't ours, taking cash that didn't belong to us, and doing all these things. Well, how were we able to do that? We were able to do that because Dad had sent us, and Thelma knew that, and she knew that whatever we said to do was from our Father, right? He had sent us to do that. And so when you think about it, we were doing these things in His name. Now, if you asked Him that, He wouldn't phrase it in that way, but that's really what it was. We were doing it by His authority because we were His representatives, and He gave us authority to do that. And so whatever we told Thelma, she would do, okay? And so keep that concept in mind as we go through this, and I'll refer back to it. As we're living for Christ, as we're His representatives, as we're trying to worship Him correctly and live correctly, remember that we need to be doing it the way that He has authorized, the way He has told us to do that. He has given us everything we need to know in this life, and if we're going to do all in His name, then we need to be following His will. And that's what this lesson is about. And it was common for Christ to use others as representatives of His. A good example of that is back in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 9. This is when He sent the 70 out by twos. He sent them out to preach that the kingdom has come. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 9, it says, "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." Skip down to verse 16. "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." So what we see here is Christ had sent these 70 out as his representatives, and he gave them something specific. He gave them power. He gave them authority to heal, and that's to physically heal the sick. And apparently demon possession was one of those things that some of these faced. He told them that, you know, if they don't receive you, just go on your way. That's fine. They're not receiving me is who they're not receiving. But when they come back, look what they say. They return, said, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Right? So they're acknowledging there that through his name, through his power, even the devils were subject to them. Now, the only reason the devils were subject to them is because Christ had given them that power. He had given them that authority to cast out these demons and to heal these people. And they did that, right? And a similar situation, actually, before this point, Christ had sent out the 12 apostles, who were to be the apostles, the disciples there, in Matthew 10, starting at verse 5. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Now, he doesn't say specifically there to do this in my name. He doesn't phrase it that way, but that's exactly the same thing. That's what he does. That's what he's done here is said, go heal these people, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, do all these things. You've received it, freely give it, just as I've freely given to you. If you continue on, he gives instruction to the disciples. He gives comfort to them. And pick up in verse 40. He says, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." And so we see here that what Christ is telling them is God sent Christ. Christ sent his disciples out. And so if these folks receive the disciples as a disciple, then they're receiving Christ, they're receiving God, right? Because they are the representatives of Christ. And that's what he's saying. That's when he says to go out in his name and do these things, they are his representatives. They are doing it by his authority. It wasn't just during his lifetime that he did this. You know, in the Great Commission, Christ actually said that others would come in his name and do miracles such as this. In Mark chapter 16, starting at verse 17, he says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And so here in the Great Commission, Christ is saying that people will come in my name. And they're going to have these miracles. You're going to see these things, and you're going to know that they are from me. And you can read in the book of Acts, I don't know of any instance where anybody drank any poison and it didn't kill them, but all the other things, you can see examples of that written, recorded for us in the book of Acts, that they did these things. And that was, of course, to show that they were Christ's disciples. And in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we can read an instance of that. This is just one of many examples, but there's several things I want to notice about this account. Acts 3, verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Skip on down to verse 16. It says, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, who ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So when we consider that, this is really just one of many fulfillments of the prophecy that Christ had made about they would come, his disciples would come after him and heal others and do all these wonderful works. But notice there in verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He said, "I don't have any money for you." This man was lame. It says from his mother's womb he was unable to work. He had to beg for money to get anything he needed. And Peter says, "I don't have that, but I've been given something else. I've been given this power to heal you." And he said, "That's what I'm going to give you." And of course, this man stood up. He was healed. Everybody knew it. Everybody knew this man before this healing, and they could see the miracle that was done. And notice in verse 8, when the man stood up leaping, what did he do? Who did he praise there? He didn't praise Peter. He didn't praise John. He praised God. And the reason for it is because they were very clear about how he was healed and who had healed him. They were just the messengers. They were just the representatives, right? It wasn't through their own power, as they say later, "It's not as by our own power or holiness had we made this man to walk." It was from God. You see, they were doing it in his name. And in verse 16, "In his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." So they gave the credit directly to Christ. And you know, that's something we need to keep in mind as we go about, you know, Christ has commissioned us as well. We don't have these sorts of powers, but he's commissioned us out to go do good works and to help other people and to teach other people. Now, how much of that credit do we need to take for ourselves? We don't need to take any of it, right? We're just doing what our Lord's told us. We're going out in his name, by his authority, by his word, and we're helping people, doing whatever it is, whatever good deeds we do. We need to take none of that credit ourselves. We need to give all the glory to our Lord, because it's him that's actually doing it, right? We're just his representatives. Now, when we consider doing things in Christ's name, oftentimes it seems that many take the incorrect position that it's kind of a, I hate to put it this way, but like it's a magic word. Like it's this magic thing that they say, "In the name of Christ, do this," and it happens because we say that name, right? Well, that's not the case. That's not what it is, you know. When we consider these miraculous works that were done, they were only done because Christ authorized that for that time. These apostles were able to do these miracles. He gave them that power. He even gave them the power to transfer these miracles to other people. But as time went on, those weren't going to be needed. And we'll look at that a little bit. I'm sure you've studied that quite a bit here, but I want to touch on it briefly. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 8. He says, charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. We see here that Paul in his writing is, he's correcting the Corinthians. In the book of 1 Corinthians, what he's really doing is taking a whole bunch of mistakes they're making and he's correcting that. And there's already been a letter written and he's answering questions about certain things. And they were very zealous over these spiritual gifts, specifically the speaking in tongues. And this is where he's correcting them here. And he's showing them the supremacy of love, charity. He's saying, okay, you like all these gifts. You're zealous of all these gifts, but there's something greater than that, and that's love. And he's telling them that prophecies, tongues, knowledge, that's a miraculous knowledge, all these things are good, but they're going to cease. And they're going to cease when that which is perfect has come, that which is complete. And he says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Okay, so Paul here, along with Peter and John and these other inspired men, as they were prophesying and they were teaching, they were only doing it in parts. They didn't have the full knowledge of Christ all at one time. It took all of these men. Our Lord was, by the Spirit, was revealing it to them part by part. And when we look at that and we put all these books together, all these writings, the Scriptures together, then we can see it fully, right? Paul didn't know everything at one time. It just wasn't that way. That's what he says. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but then he says, when that which is perfect is come, the completeness. That's the Scriptures. That's the full knowledge that our Lord has given us. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. These things that were necessary early on to produce faith and to reveal the will of God through prophecy and miraculous knowledge, those weren't going to be needed anymore. And he uses this analogy of, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. And so what he's saying there is all these miraculous things that were done, they were actually done for the growth of the church, when the church was in a young state. But he says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Those miraculous things were no longer needed because we have the Scriptures to reveal it all. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 reveals that to us. In speaking of these miracles, it says, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So we see there that there wasn't a need for these miracles to continually for the rest of time to be performed to build faith in Christ. But what rather do we have? We have the Scriptures there to show us that. And we have faith through that word, through the Scriptures for that. And so we don't need those miraculous things to occur anymore. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There's no good work that we can do that the Scripture doesn't define out for us, to instruct us in some way, to tell us what it is, what we can do. Now, when we consider this, and considering it and doing this in the name of our Lord, if our Lord has not commissioned us to do these miraculous works anymore, then it doesn't matter how much we try or how much we try to pull on the name of Christ to heal somebody. You know, we don't have that power just because Christ hasn't given that to us. Now, that's not limiting God. I've been accused of that. The church has been accused of, well, you're just putting limits on God. Like he can't heal anymore, like he can't do this anymore. It's not limiting God. God has not given us that power. And if he hasn't given us that power, then we have no authority to attempt to do that, to try to do these things. Again, it's not a magic word that we call on the name of Christ, but it's rather by His authority. Now, some things that He has, there's many things that He has given us authority that to do in His name. I just want to touch on a few of them. One is prayer. He has given us the authority, the power of prayer. It's really a privilege when you think about it that we, being mortals who have fallen and are in need of redemption, that He saw fit that we can talk to the Father. We can talk to our Creator through our Lord. Look at John 14, starting at verse 13. It says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in My name, I will do it." Skip on down to John chapter 16, verse 23 and 24. He says, "And in that day," that being after His resurrection, "ye shall ask Me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in My name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." So He's saying, hitherto or until now, you've asked nothing in My name. And what He's telling His disciples there, it's in His last, some of the last moments, private moments with His disciples before His death. He's telling them, He's saying, you know, until now you've had to ask nothing in My name through Me. But He says the day's going to come that you're going to be praying through Me, is what He's saying. See, our Christ we know is our advocate. He's our high priest. I'll get to that in just a minute. But He's saying until now you've not asked in My name. But He said when that time comes, you ask it in My name and I'll do it. That's how you're going to pray. We know that after His death, burial, and resurrection, He conquered death. He overcome the grave, and He sits at the right hand of God, and He is the great high priest. In Hebrews chapter 7, you can read about that and prior chapters about the priesthood of Christ, and He goes into, you know, Melchizedek and all of that. But He says in Hebrews 7, verse 24, He's saying how His priesthood is unchanging, that it's forever, that the old Jewish priesthood is gone now. It's passed away. Hebrews 7 and 24 says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So our Lord, and when we pray, as I said before, often we pray maybe at the beginning or the end of the prayer, I say the same thing. I say, "In Jesus' name we pray," right? And that's usually how I close it. That's just my habit. But you know, that just saying "in Jesus' name" doesn't necessarily legitimize it. That's not what that's about. What that's about is actually acknowledging that we are praying through our Lord. We are praying because our Lord has given us the authority to pray to the Father through Him as the great intercessor. And just saying that, I mean, that's good to say. Like I say, I do every prayer, I reckon. But it's the concept behind it. It's the knowledge behind it that Christ has given us that power, that privilege to pray through Him. I bring this up because it's when we read these verses like John 14 and 14, "If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it," some people take that and run. And they take that out of context and basically get the idea that anything they say, that they can call on the name of Christ and it'll happen. Just one example of that, of this false idea. A long time ago, I was at a rodeo, and there was a couple of guys, and they were good guys. I don't mean to poke fun at them. I don't even remember their names now, but they was really nice guys. Seemed to be God-fearing guys, and they was getting into bull riding. And one of them was getting down on one, and the other one was helping him tie his rope. He was pulling his rope, and he was just about getting ready to go, and the one helping seemed like he was trying to pump him up, you know, get him all fired up and ready. And I remember him saying, "In the name of Jesus, you ride this bull." in the name of Jesus, call, you know, and calling on his name. And so he got all ready and he called for the gate. And apparently our Lord wasn't listening because it didn't go very well from there. Okay, but I've looked back at that later. And again, I don't mean to poke fun at him, but I'm afraid they had this false idea about what that meant to call on the name of the Lord. You know, did our Lord authorize them to ride the bull if they made that statement before that? Well, no, that's not anything what it was about, right? Our Lord never promised us that we would be great bull riders just because we're Christians and we call on his name. So when we pray and we're praying in Christ's name, when we consider that statement, we're praying by his authority, what he has authorized us to pray for. In James 4, verse 3, we see, he says, "You ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Just because Christ says that anything, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, it's got to be in his name. It's got to be by his authority. It's got to be something he authorized. If we just want riches or wealth or something that it says for our own lust, he's not going to do that. We're asking amiss. We've got to be praying in his name. You know, one thing, just an example of what we should pray for that would be in his name, that would be by his authority, just think about praying for faith. How does faith come? Well, Romans 10, 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Would it be appropriate to pray for faith before we read the scriptures or before we study the scriptures? I think that would be appropriate, because God has authorized that we will gain faith through the scriptures, and he wants us to have that faith. So if we pray for that faith and then study the scriptures earnestly, we're probably going to gain from that because he's authorized us to do that. And again, there's numerous things, countless things that he has told us that we should pray for. We pray for the leaders of our country. We pray for each other. We pray for faith. We pray for all these things. And he will do that for us if we pray in his name. One other thing that I'd like to look at is discipline. We are to exercise discipline, correction, in our Lord's name. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 1. And this, keep in mind, this is a very extreme example. This is not something that happens every day. But again, in Corinthians, at Corinth, in this book of Corinthians, there was a lot of mistakes made, a lot of problems, and Paul was solving those. And this is one of them, 1 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 1. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Paul here is addressing a problem that he had heard about in Corinth, and this wasn't a small thing. Again, I say this is an extreme example. It's something that he has heard about not even being there. And it's a situation where this man has taken his father's wife, and if I understand it right, that's his stepmother. He has actually taken his stepmother either as wife, or they are living in a way as they should be married. I don't know just exactly how it was, but either way, it was wrong. It was a fornication, as Paul terms it here. And he says, "This is known abroad, and yet y'all have not solved this problem." And this isn't something that the guy just probably fell into and didn't realize the problem. It's something that they knew was wrong, and he was refusing to repent of this. And so Paul tells him here, tells the church here, says, okay, when you come together in our Lord's name, you kick this guy out. This cannot happen. And he warns him later in the chapter. He says, "Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" In other words, you take that little bit of dough and just a little bit of yeast, leavening agent, is going to spread throughout the whole thing. And that's the warning he's giving them. And he says, you can't let this continue to happen. And in Matthew 18 and verse 20, we're told here, Christ says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. This is often actually taken out of context. A lot of times we'll use that to say, well, you know, the church gathering, if two or three gather at the church, then Christ will be there. That is true, but in this context, what he's actually talking about is church discipline. When you gather and you discipline in the name of Christ, as Paul is instructing here, says Christ will be with you because it's in his name, right? Because it's by his authority. And so Paul's telling them, by the authority of Christ, kick this guy out. And if you'll read in 2 Corinthians, I believe this is the man that he's talking about later in the next book, 2 Corinthians, he speaks of a man that they need to receive back, an excommunicated person, and said, okay, he's repented, let him back in so he's not overtaken with overmuch sorrow. I assume that it's this man that he's talking about. And that was the purpose of it, to remove the man that was committing this sin, to save the church, to show the man that he needed to repent, and apparently he did and came back. And so that was the purpose of it. That was to be done in the name of Christ, by his authority. Now, that doesn't mean we go on witch hunts and we try to kick everybody out that's not doing just right. We all have sin. We all have mistakes. But the point is when, whether it's small things that we just work on in our personal life, whether it's things that we go to our brothers or sisters to help them with, whatever it is, we need to do it in the name of Christ, by his authority, what he's told us to change and how to live. 2 Timothy 3:16 again, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction of righteousness, and so on. We're told that we need to reprove and correct each other through the Word. We need to do that within ourselves as well. Skip on down to 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. It says, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And we often focus on that doctrine, and we should. We have to have, if we reprove, rebuke, and exhort, it has to be with the doctrine. It has to be with the Word of our Lord. If it's not with the Word of our Lord, if it's with our own thoughts, our own opinions, our own ideas, then is that in the name of our Lord? Well, no, of course not. That's in our name. That's in what I want. It's got to be with doctrine. It's got to be with what our Lord has said to do. Now, one note about that 2 Timothy 4:2, this is kind of a side note, I guess you could say. We focus on the doctrine, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all doctrine. Sometimes we miss that long-suffering. You know, God, we are to be long-suffering the way God has been with us. And I'm afraid he has been very long-suffering with me. And when we're helping other people, when we're, you know, maybe it's one lost out in sin and we're studying with them, we're talking to them, we need to be long-suffering with them. Repentance may not come immediately. Obedience to the gospel may not come immediately. It didn't for me. It took a while. It takes a while to sink in sometimes. Maybe it's somebody within the church, maybe a new convert that still got some issues or still, you know, still got a little bit of sin they're dealing with. We need to be long-suffering with them. It takes time. We don't just change overnight. And that's what he's saying here, that we need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and with the doctrine. So again, we don't have full liberty to just go, making rules like we want. It's all about our Lord and what he has told us. Now that goes in every aspect of our life. It's within the church, the way the church worships, the organization of the church, the structure of the church, what we teach. It's in our family, our homes, how we raise our children, how we work, at our jobs. All the things that we do, we are to do it in the name of our Lord by his authority. And what that means is look at the way he has told us to do it, what He has prescribed for us. And if we follow that as close as we can, then we are doing it in His name. We're worshiping in His name. We're living in His name, raising our kids in His name. All these things are done in the name of our Lord. Now, the last section I want to look at is one that's very important, and this is where many, I'm afraid, get it wrong, and it's so important, and that's salvation and how we are to be saved. And we have to talk about this. It's frustrating, I guess you could say, that we have to spend so much time explaining such a simple plan. But the reason that we do is because so many explain it wrong and get it wrong. And it's so important how we are saved. You know, we know that we need to hear the Word of God, and we need to believe it, repent of our sins. We need to confess our Lord and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And most of that's good, except when you get to the baptism part, and then it's usually get some kickback a lot of times. And so that's what I kind of want to focus on now. And so just think about this and think about doing things in the name of our Lord by His authority. Matthew 28 and 18, again, this is Matthew's account of the Great Commission. He says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Notice how he starts out that. How he starts out this statement. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He doesn't say part of it. He doesn't say a little bit of it. He says all power. Everything in heaven and earth is under the hands of our Lord, Jesus. He has been given all power. And then what's his next statement here? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. That's what he tells us to do. That's what he's telling his disciples to do. And how are they to do that, or how, in what manner? He says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so we see there, it's not just when we baptize somebody, we say, in the name of the Father, His Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. It's not just so we utter those words. It's by that authority, by the one that said, all power is given to me, go baptize people for their forgiveness of sins. And so when we do that, when we baptize them, we're just the representatives. We're just doing what we're told to do. That's our Lord's call. He's the one that told us to do that. He told us why to do that. You can look in Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, what did he tell them? When he pricked them in their hearts through the Word, he told them, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what he taught. The reason he taught that is because his Lord had directly told him, go teach all nations and baptize them in my name. Okay? We do the same thing. We have that same commission. It's not our decision. It's not my choice. It's what our Lord told us to do. Look back in Acts chapter 4. This is Peter and John. When Peter and John, where we read about earlier, they had healed the man, and everybody knew it. Everybody knew that had come from God, right? Well, they got in trouble for that. They was brought up in front of the leaders, and this is what happened here. Acts 4 and verse 7 says, "And when they had set them in the midst," that's in the midst of the high priest and other leaders, "said they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this?" Notice that, by what power or by what name. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Notice that. Again, as we study that phrase and we understand what doing in the name of means, he said there's none other name under heaven. There's no other power. There's nothing, no other authority under heaven that can save a man except Jesus Christ. It's all by his power. And of course, we know that the commission that he gave, and that it's baptism that forgives us of our sins. That's what God chose to be that moment when our sins are forgiven. We're baptized into Christ. We're washed of our sins. I'm sure you all have studied that thoroughly. But I'd like to look at Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 10. This is the account of Saul of Tarsus, later to be named Paul. I'm sure you're familiar with his account where he was on the road to Damascus. He was going there to persecute Christians. Our Lord showed himself to Saul. He then became a literal witness of the resurrection of Christ so that he could become an apostle. And Christ tells him to go on into the city to Damascus, and it'll be told there what you must do. And of course, our Lord was working on the other side of this to a man in Damascus named Ananias. That's where we'll pick up. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." Notice that, he's praying. And if you'll remember, when our Lord showed himself to Saul, Saul became blind. And then he fasted. And this went on for 3 days. And he's praying at this time. Continuing verse 12 says, "And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Notice that phrase there, all that call on thy name, all that follow you, all of your representatives. Now, if you will skip to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we can see what Ananias tells Saul. And this in Acts 22 and 16 is actually when Paul is recounting his conversion here. He says, "And now," and this is Ananias to Saul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Notice that. Saul has been praying for 3 days. He's been fasting, hasn't eaten or drank in 3 days, and he's praying. And then when he comes to Ananias, a man sent directly from God to tell Saul what to do, what does Ananias say? He doesn't say, "Well, you've been praying." I'm sure salvation come up in that prayer somewhere. It had to have. He's praying for 3 days. He knows good and well he's in sin and he needs saved. He believes in our Lord now. But Ananias doesn't tell him to pray. He doesn't tell him, "You're good. You've accepted the Lord into your heart. It's all good." He tells him, "What are you waiting for? Get up and get baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now that phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, many will say, "Well, he's saying to pray there. You call on the name of the Lord, you're praying." But we know that's not what he's saying. How was he calling on the name of the Lord? He was calling on the authority of Christ by washing his sins away in baptism. Because that's what Christ had told him to do. That's what Christ authorized for salvation, is to be baptized to wash away your sins. And so in calling on the name of the Lord, it was obedience to that message. It was obedience to the gospel. That was how he was going to call on the name of the Lord, was to obey the gospel. Now when we consider the original example that I'd told about when I was a kid, And let's look at that just a minute. You know, when we went into the bank, we was going by my father's authority. He sent us into the bank. He told us exactly what to do. You know, just c- consider if us kids had went in there and said, you know what? I don't think he needs that cash back. I don't think he needs to put that money in that account. We got a loan. You know, Dad's got a loan. Just put all this checks towards that loan or in some other account, whatever it was. Would we have any authority to do that? No, we wouldn't have authority to do that. They may do that, not knowing, thinking that that was what our father said. But he didn't really say that, did he? And just think about if we went back to the job and say, well, Dad, we did even better than that. We deposited all, we paid off your loan. We done that. Is that what he wanted? No, he didn't want that. You think he'd have been happy? You think his hired hands would have been happy that we didn't bring back that cash to pay him that day for all the work that they had done all week? No, they wouldn't be happy. We didn't have authority for that. Now consider our Lord. Consider the day of judgment when we stand before our Lord and if we say, you know what? I didn't tell anybody to be baptized. That's silly. That don't make any sense. I told them to pray, that you'd forgive them if we pray. Now, how's that going to go over? Did our Lord tell them that? Did our Lord say, yeah, just pray for forgiveness? I'll honor that. Is that doing it in Christ's name? No, it's not. How's that going to go over? I can't tell you. Our Lord's going to have to deal with all that. But just think about that when we're the importance that God has, He has charged us to go and teach all nations and to help save people and to find salvation. And He's told us how to do it. Now, how foolish would it be to try to tell them some other way? He has entrusted us with other people's souls and telling them how to get to heaven. It's a very important thing. And if we're going to live this life in our Lord's name, we have got to follow His commands. We have got to follow His word. And that's what it means to do things in His name, to do things by His authority. Again, it's really a simple concept, but oftentimes it's overlooked and misunderstood. And I hope this lesson has helped you in that, in seeing that, and to see that we've got to follow His word and got to follow it very closely to be doing these things in His name so that we can be pleasing to Him and so others can benefit and so that His will is done in this world. That's my lesson for this morning. If anybody's in need of our Lord, we always give opportunity at this time for the prayers of the church if you're in need of that or if you need to obey the gospel of Christ. If you've not done that, and you've been convicted of that, you realize that's what you need to do, then we'll help you with that. For whatever the need is here this morning, just come forward, have a seat somewhere here on the front. Let us know what you need, and we'll help you in any way that we can. Let's all stand and sing the song that's been selected.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from God's Word. If there's anything we can do to help you in your walk with Christ, send us a message at facebook.com/CFCNWA. To find more sermons, look for us on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and like our Facebook page. Thanks for listening, and God bless.